You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When we say don't be late, we mean don't be late. I'm just saying. You know, how often do you get to watch a bunch of white middle-aged people rap at a church? And Kyle, okay? So I've already introduced, we are doing this series called The Name, and this week we are looking at the name I Am, which we'll explain a little bit more. But before we get into that, I want to kind of just share some things with you that you probably are aware, or maybe you're not aware. But if you know this person that's going to come on the screen in a second, if you know this person, often you will probably just call her Judith. You'd be like, "Hey, Judith, how's it going?" And she'll respond and say, "Hey, good to see you. Nice back to you." But that's if you know her. But for the rest of us, you probably call her by a different name. What do you call her?
Judge.
Judge Judy. You call her Judge. And I'm pretty sure if you walk into her courtroom, that's totally in quotes, in her courtroom, and just say, "Hey, Judith, how's it going?" She would say something mean to you and you know, throw something at you, I guess. But you wouldn't do that. So staying on that screen there, don't go any further. This next person, you know, if you know her well, you might call her Lilibet. You might call her Lilibet because, you know, that's because you're like, you guys are tight, you're close. But if you were anybody else and you did not call her, next screen. If you didn't call her Your Majesty, you would probably be in trouble. That's the Queen of England. Her name is Queen Elizabeth. So you might call her Lilibet, as her family did growing up. And what in the world? So just don't click anything. Is the next picture facing the right way? Okay. All right, my notes are upside down. Okay, so this next person, again, staying here on the screen, this next person, you know, if you know them well, you might call them Jimmy. "How's it going, Jimmy? How you doing?" And they might say, "Hey, good to see you. Get right back at you." But for the rest of us, we probably call him something else. Coach Franklin, who did a great job last night. It was a great game anyway. So Penn State, yeah, we are. We're talking about I Am, and we are. Like, they're not connected, but I'm just saying it's kind of fun to see what Penn State is doing. So you would call him Coach Franklin, but probably his close friends might call him Jimmy or James or Little Jimbo. Who knows? This next person, now, depending on the situation, especially in the situation you encounter this person, if the situation involves you at the side of the road and your window rolled down, you would probably address this person as Officer Stanton, sir. "How can I help you today, sir?" But for me, and probably for many of you, we call him Art. Because that's who he is. But again, you know, just, "Hey, Art." Well, maybe you could call him Art if you pulled over to the side of the road. Who knows, you know? But it depends on how well he likes you. This next person, you know, depending on if you're a student, you would know this person by probably a different name, because this person would be wearing safety glasses and maybe like an apron and one of those little flat pencils that people wear and probably tucked behind his ear, I'm sure. And so to his students, he would be known as Mr. Donaldson. But you and I know him, of course, as Jason, our prime coordinator here at MC3, or JD is how I refer to him, because there's lots of Jasons all scattered around, you know, the county. But all of these people obviously have a title, have an official role, have a title. And I remember one of the things that was weird for me, I went to Lancaster Bible College, and I graduated in 1998. Some of you weren't even born yet, some of you. Anyway, but in 1998, I guess you can go to the next slide here. Well, you can leave Jason up there. What do you think, Jason? So we'll come to the point in a second. But in 1998, I graduated, and I worked on campus the following year as an assistant dean. I was called the head resident. That was my title. And basically it meant that after hours, I was the one that was on call. I actually got comparatively to the rest of the campus, I got a fairly nice apartment on campus. And so I was this assistant dean head resident, and I don't think they called me Dean Fitch. That would be weird. But actually, it looks like they misspelled my name because it'd be Sean Fitch. But anyway, that's an aside. But what was weird was that these people that were working in the student development office, his name was Dean Lau. He was the men's dean, the dean of men, and then the dean of women was Dean Hubbard. And it was this weird thing where, you know, in one moment I'm saying Dean Lau, Dean Hubbard, and then I get hired, you know, like moments after graduation, and I'm on campus, and now he's not Dean Lau, he's Brad. And she's not Dean Hubbard, she's Susan. And then there was a guy who was in his, like, 80s, who was the dean of students. His name was Dr. Roper. It still was Dr. Roper. And if you knew Dr. Roper, he passed away a few years ago, but if you knew Dr. Roper, I think probably his family called him Dr. Roper too. I mean, but this weird transition of going from, like, okay, you have an official title, to now we're friends, to now we're close. And that's what I want to talk about this morning when it comes to this name, I Am. And the point is, because God is I Am, we can know him personally. Because God is I Am, we can know him personally. And you're going to see here in just a second that I Am is essentially, it's not exactly, but it's essentially like God's first name. God is talking to Moses here in this passage on kind of a first name basis, if you will. So in Exodus chapter 3, and if you guys want to turn on the house lights, if you have a Bible there, we're going to be in Exodus 3 for a little bit. You can click on the YouVersion app too and go there. Exodus 3:13-15. And if you grew up in church or whatever, you're probably fairly familiar with this passage. Even if you didn't grow up in church and just watched movies. But this is the moment where Moses is tending sheep out in the desert, and God appears to him in a burning bush. And an interesting thing that happens there is right away, this burning bush speaks to Moses. And the bush was burning, but didn't actually burn up. It wasn't consumed. It was just kind of flaming. And the bush spoke to Moses, which is not a normal thing either. If it is, let me know, and we can pass your name on to some people that'd like to talk to you. This bush spoke to Moses, and the first thing this bush said, because this is important, just kind of the context, is that the bush, God speaking through the bush, said, "Take off your sandals, Moses, because the place you're standing is holy ground." Because this place, this moment, God is showing up in person. God is here in person. I won't say in the flesh. God is here in person. And so there is a holiness surrounding God. And I want to understand that when we talk about God, especially when we get to this idea about God being personal, his holiness is literally, it's huge. It's important. It's a big deal. If God wasn't holy, we don't need Jesus. And that's a whole other topic for another day. But I want you to understand, when we start talking about God personally, this doesn't change the fact that God is holy. And holy means completely other, completely unique, set apart, more special than everything. You know, we often talk about, you know, grandma's fine china. That was holy. That was set apart because it only came out for Thanksgiving or the big family dinner or whatever. And so that's what this word means. So I just kind of want to understand that as context. So Moses is here talking to this bush, and God is speaking to Moses and says, you know, "I want you to go. I've heard the cry of my people. They've been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and now I've heard, and I'm going to deliver them through you." And so that you can read the whole passage in Exodus chapter 3. But there's multiple objections that Moses gives. And he says, you know, why, and who, you know, I'm not able to speak well, and some different things. But in chapter or verse 13, one of Moses' objections, he says to God, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, well, what is his name? Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." Or "I am that I am, that I am, that I am, that I am." Anyway, he says, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, I just want to stop for a second and talk about this phrase, I am, and what it means. Because when God says, "I am," he doesn't say, "Here, I am this, I am nice, I am holy." He doesn't say, "I am here." He doesn't limit himself in any way. The phrase "I am" means like, I am. I'm all of that. Well, you are what? I am that I am. I am who I am. I am all of everything. So, are you powerful? I am. Are you loving? I am. Are you eternal? I am. Are you infinite? I am. Were you here before time began? I am. Like, this phrase is it's not as confusing as we think it is. We're like, well, what does he mean by that? If you think it means everything, that's exactly what it means. It's this phrase that says, I am everything. And we'll come back to this is a version of the word we're going to see in a second here. But it basically, I am is Yah. Yah is this word, I am. It means Hayah, actually. It's not the shopping thing. But I am, I exist, I will be, I am the thing, I'm going to happen, I am happening. It's all of that together. And that's why when Moses says, who are you? What should I tell the people who sent me? He says, tell them, I am has sent you. And then it goes on and says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-A-H, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So I just want to kind of pause here and explain that God, Moses says, who are you? What's your name? And God says, this is my name. My name is Yahweh. Now, depending on what translation you're looking at of your Bible, whether it's NIV, King James, NKJV, most of them probably have not Yahweh, but they probably have Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you're like, no, it doesn't say that in capitals, zoom in, it does. Because anytime the word Lord, the word Yahweh, sorry, which is the Hebrew word for God's first name, and what does his name mean? It means I am. I'm all of it. I'm everything. And so Yahweh to Moses, to the people of Israel, and to us, is a personal name. And we're going to, I'll expand on that in a little bit here. But just understand that Yahweh is the Hebrew word that is God's name. That's his first name. Moses says, I'm coming to you on a first name basis. My name is Yahweh. Now, the Jewish people, one of the commandments says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not take God's name in vain. And they were afraid that they would accidentally write God's name, Yahweh, his proper name, incorrectly. And so what they would do is that they would substitute the Hebrew word for Lord. Does anybody remember what the Hebrew word for Lord was? We talked about last week. We did a series on it as well. Adonai. Yes, Adonai. That is the Hebrew word for Lord, capital or lowercase L-O-R-D. Okay, this is going to come together in a second. So they did not want to they didn't want their pen to bleed or mess up or whatever. And so instead of accidentally messing up writing the name Yahweh, they substituted, let me back up one more thing. Hebrew, this is great. If you want to learn Hebrew, this is so much fun. Hebrew is written with all consonants. There are no vowels in Hebrew. And the vowels are kind of assumed. It's sort of like if I'm talking to one of my kids and say, go take the trash out. Now, what's assumed there is I'm saying you, right? You understand how that works in grammar? I don't have to say you go take the trash out or Tommy go take the trash out. If I just say go take the trash out. So the way Hebrew works is the vowels are kind of assumed and figured out in there. So what they did is they took this word Yahweh, but they didn't want to mess it up. So they took the word Adonai, which means Lord, Master. Remember we talked about that last week? And they put the vowels, and I know I just said there weren't any, but they took the assumed vowels from Adonai and put them in with Yahweh, and that became this word, Jehovah. Jehovah is a word, and you might be familiar with that if you grew up in church, but the word Jehovah is actually a combination of Adonai and Yahweh together, and that way, if they misspelled it, they weren't taking God's name in vain. Does that kind of make sense? A little bit, that they combined these two words because they didn't want to mess it up. And, it's sort of like, if you know somebody that has a really long name or a complicated last name, I know our kids have some teachers and they just call them, like Mr. C. Why? Because the last name is like Kazasakatopoulos or something. And, I can't spell it, so we're just going to call him Mr. C. And so that's kind of what they did. They didn't want to mess up his name, so they substituted these two words together. That's going to come into play in a couple of weeks. That Adonai and Yahweh together make this Jehovah. And we're going to talk about different names of Jehovah, different names of Yahweh. So the word Yahweh means I am that I am. It's the name for who he is. And so he says, this is my name, Yahweh. And again, that's why your English translations will have capital L-O-R-D, because they didn't want to misprint or misspell the name Yahweh. So if it's capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. If it's lowercase, or sentence case, if you will, title case, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. And the verse we looked at last week, O Lord, our Lord, was O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this is kind of important because it's going to feed into this idea of God being personal. And so that's what the word Yahweh means. It's kind of God's first name. It was a personal name that God shared. And he says, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim, which was the word we looked at the first week. And if you're like, what are you talking about? You can go to mc3church.org and listen to the last 3 weeks of this series, because we're going to keep coming back to these names because they affect how it was written, because this was written in Hebrew. This is the Old Testament. And so he says, the Elohim of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, the name to remember for all generations. So we're not even into what we're talking about. That's just the name Yahweh. So I am Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. They're all the same when you read it in your Bible. So let's talk about this question is, what does it mean? What does I am mean? What is I am? Well, it means a few things. And this is, again, sorry, my mustache is getting longer, and now at least it's just water. Sometimes it's other things, and you're like, oh, that's what I had for lunch. 2 days later. So the first thing is that I am, Yahweh, reveals that God is personal among gods. Notice there's a lowercase g there. And this is important because for us, we're kind of like, okay, we know the Lord, we know God, and maybe you don't know all those things, but for us, we live in America. The idea of multiple gods really isn't a thing. The idea of national gods, which is the way it kind of worked back in the Old Testament time, that kind of every country, every nation had their own collection of gods that represented them. And God, the true living God, Yahweh God, is kind of like, he's messing up the system. And so he is revealing himself in a personal way among all the gods. And so let's just look at what happens here back in Exodus chapter 3. It says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, the Elohim of your ancestors. So if I go to them and say that, hey, first of all, they don't even know Moses. Remember, if you know the story, he was a Hebrew, but he was actually raised in Pharaoh's household because he was found in the Nile River in a basket. Remember that? And so he was raised in Pharaoh's household and then killed an Egyptian. That was later. We talked about that in the B-side series a couple months ago. And then ended up fleeing to the desert. And so we're looking at like probably 80 years now since he was born as a Hebrew. So the people are like, I don't even know who this Moses guy was, really. So he says, if I go to these people and say, hey, by the way, I'm here to deliver you. God has sent me to you. They're going to be like, well, okay, well, what's his name? Which God is this? And that's the question that's really underlying here. The Israelite people are like, we know all sorts of gods. We're in Egypt. They worship tons of gods. They worship Ra, the god of the sun. They worship all these different gods. So they're going to say, like, Moses, who do you think you are? We've got plenty of gods. What's his name? Who is this God? And this is where God says, all right, we're going to get personal now. I'm not just a God among gods. I am the God. And I am not just the God. I am. I am that I am. I am who I am. I am everything. I am all-encompassing. And he says, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Because the people knew the story of Abraham. They knew the story of Isaac. They knew the story of Jacob and Joseph. And that's how he ended up in Egypt to begin with. They had an oral tradition, a family tradition, where they would tell these stories. And that was a very big part of Israel Jewish culture. So they knew those stories. And he's like, tell them, God says to Moses, tell them that Yahweh, that is my name. And I'm the God that told Abraham to leave his people and go to the land I will show you. And I'm the God that told Abraham to offer Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. I'm the God that told Jacob and showed him that he's going to have 12 tribes and his name is no longer Jacob, but going to be Israel. And divided them into these 12 tribes. Like, they know the story, and he says, I am that God, and my name is Yahweh. That's my personal name. Now I'm not just a God that's out there among all these gods. I am the God. The other gods are not real. They're not true. They're not trustworthy. I am that God. And so this is kind of God has just shown up in a personal way to say that I'm not like these other gods that are a stick or a statue or a pole, whatever. He says, I am the true and the living God. Yahweh, that is my name. And so this idea of God being personal is completely unlike, frankly, any world religion today. Like, a personal God is not normal. A God that says, I care enough about my creation that I'm going to be there. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. So I am reveals that God is personal among gods. The second thing is that I am reminds that God is personal to his people. So again, just to kind of add some context to what we were just talking about, over in Exodus chapter 6, the story is going on. So Moses goes to the Israelites, goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let God's people go, let them worship in the desert. And Pharaoh basically responds and says, no, who do you think you are? And now these people are too bored. They think they have time to go worship. So I want them to make bricks without straw. And as we all know, that's like impossible, right? You're like, I was making bricks the other day. And I ran out of straw, and I'm like, what am I going to do? But apparently, if you aren't familiar with the concept of brick making with straw, apparently you can't do it very easily. I don't know that. I'm not an expert brick maker. But I'm a brick layer. I was good at like shooting baskets, and I don't know if you ever use that term where it hits the backboard and doesn't actually go in. He says, so the people are like, so Pharaoh says, you know, you're not going to be able to keep doing this. Now you're going to make these bricks and you're not even going to have straw. So the people are really discouraged because it seemed like God was about to deliver them and now things are getting worse. And so here in verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, and God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I am. And I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And El, if you notice, is the beginning of Elohim, which is a part of that word. So we're not going to talk about El Shaddai in this series this time, but it's on the thing there. But it means God Almighty. It means Elohim Almighty. And he says, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. He says, I am this God. But see, now we're changing the story. The Israelite people are discouraged. They know that the stories of Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, not in that order. And he says, but I'm here now as Yahweh. I'm personal. I'm joining this story. Not just in an outside way. And God was totally throughout Genesis in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, now it's becoming personal. Now I'm stepping in with this story. And I'm revealing my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirm my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant or my promise that I made to them through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And he goes on and says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I am your Lord. Please. Call me Sean, because I'm here to help you. That's what he's saying, but not Sean. He says, I am Yahweh, and I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. And I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Yahweh, your Elohim, who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am Yahweh. I am. I am. And so God is saying to his people, like, don't be discouraged. You know the stories. I'm that God. And now you're my people. I'm stepping in. And again, you know, I kind of use that illustration, but I've had people, sometimes people will call me on the phone and be like, can I speak to Pastor Fitch? I'm like, who is that? Oh, wait, that's me. No, please, just call me Sean. Because there's a personal level to that that changes the dialogue. And God is saying, look, don't be discouraged. I'm Yahweh. I'm here for you. We're going to get through this. I'm going to bring you through this. So don't be discouraged. And so when he says this name, I am, this Yahweh, it's reminding that God is personal to his people. that he isn't a far-off, distant God, but he is a God among his creation. And again, I said we're going to come back to that. And finally, I am represents that God is personal in Jesus. We did a whole series called Three, all about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how all three persons are one God. And there's this passage in John chapter 8 that if you understand that Jesus is fully human and fully God, it makes kind of a lot of sense. But the fact that God is now on the earth in the form of Jesus is kind of a big deal. And so there's this story, and you kind of heard Steph rap about that part, where the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are kind of talking to Jesus, and he's telling this story about Abraham. And he says, well, who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died a long time ago, and so did the prophets, because this is about 2,000 years or so after Abraham. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, well, if I glorify myself, and we'll come back to this word glory later. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. If I make myself amazing, if I tell everyone how amazing I am, that doesn't mean anything. He says, but my Father, whom you claim as your God, and that word there is theos, whom you claim as your theos. We talked about it in the first week. That's the New Testament, the Greek word. You claim my Father is your God. He's the one who glorifies me. What I have is because of God in heaven. The God of the Father has given to me. He says, though you don't know him, I know him. Ouch. These are the religious leaders. Oh, you don't know God, but I do. And obey his word. He said, if I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. Ouch again. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, hey, you're not yet 50 years old, my man. They said to him, you have not seen Abraham. So Jesus is saying, look, I want you to know that Abraham, who's this great forefather of the nation of Israel, he's so glad to know that I'm here. And they're like, what? Abraham died about 2,000 years ago. Who do you think you are? Because again, they did not acknowledge that Jesus was God. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And he says, now look at this. Very truly I tell you, or the Old Testament, the King James Version would say, verily, verily, which means I'm telling you the truth. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Not before Abraham was born, I am alive, or I am born, or I am there, or anything like that. He stops at I am. And if you notice, it is probably all in caps in your Bible. Because Jesus is making a statement. He says, before Abraham, Yahweh. Jesus is claiming because he is God. And just in case you're like, oh, well, that wasn't a big deal, or we're misinterpreting it, or that's not really what it meant. At this, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself slipping away from the temple grounds. The religious leaders were furious. Why would they be furious about a guy just saying, I am? Because this guy, by saying, I am, is saying Yahweh, is claiming to be God. And so this same God that we're talking about to Moses, in the burning bush to Moses, is also the same God that we are worshiping today. Yahweh, I am God, who is personal. He's not just distant and far off. He is personal among his creation. And so Jesus told his Jewish audience that he is, in fact, the same God. Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Son, Father, Spirit, Jesus Christ, as we sang. Or rapped. Or I don't know. Is that rap or singing at that point? So that's what is I am? It just means a few things. It reveals that God is personal among gods. He's not just one, ambiguous non-God out there. No, he is a personal God, way better than all the other gods, especially, again, in the context of Egypt, the Jewish people in Egypt. The second thing, it reminds us that God is personal to his people, that like we, as God's people today, as children of Jesus, he is personal to us, and the fact that God is personal in Jesus. That's what I am means. So, because God is I am, we can know him personally. And again, this idea, I think, especially if you grew up in church, this is one of those things where, like, you know, you can know God personally. Okay. Like, this idea of personal and God, and what does that mean? I think sometimes we miss how powerful this is. That the God that created the universe wants to know you by name. And not just wants to know you by name, but has revealed himself to us personally in Yahweh, and we'll see in a moment, through Jesus. And so it's just important to get that. So today isn't necessarily I'm going to walk out of here with these seven things I'm going to do to make my marriage better, or these two things that will make me a better employee or anything like that. I just want us to understand how amazing it is that God is personal to us. And so when you're going through a situation, when you've got a hard time, when you've got a good time, whatever it is, you have a God that cares about you. Not just those people, but you, because God is I Am. And that's what we see here in this. So again, I Am means some amazing, incredible things, but I really want us to understand that it's a personal thing. So this is personal. There's a few things that we can take away from this. This is personal. The first thing is that the Father is with us. The Father is with us, so we're not alone. And again, for us, you grew up in church, you grew up in America. I mean, this idea, like, it's kind of vague, but to the original audience here, the idea of God among his people. And we're going to go even further next week to talk about intimacy with God. How we can have a deep, like personal, not just personal, but an intimate relationship with God. But the fact that the Father is with us, so we're not alone. And God isn't just up there. You know, there's a view called deism. Thomas Jefferson, some of the early fathers of our country were famous deists. And so they're not like all loving Jesus like we thought. Sorry. But the deism was this idea of what they call a watchmaker, that God kind of built this watch, wound it up, and then stepped back, and he's done with his creation. But that is not God. God is with us. And in Exodus chapter 40, and this is going to tie into some cool stuff, I think this is cool. In Exodus chapter 40, they were delivered from Egypt. They're now out at Mount Sinai. They're going through the desert on their way to the promised land. There was some disobedience there, and we'll talk about that some other time. But there's this moment where they built what is called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was basically a tent where God would dwell. It was a tent where they could worship God. And the reason it was a tent was because they were moving. They were on their way to this land that God had promised Abraham, and they were going to get them there. So they had this tent so they could kind of set it up, worship God, and it was time to move. They would pack it up, move forward, and then unpack it. And so there's this moment where they build this tent according to the instructions that God has given them, and something incredible happened. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All of a sudden, this amazing God, this creator of the universe, shows up and fills this room, this tent. And it says Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All the glory of the Lord is just a quick version of everything amazing about God. And we know that if you encounter the glory of God as a sinful person, instantly you're dead, and that's why Jesus came, and that's, again, topic for another day. But the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It says, now whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey, following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the Yahweh. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the tabernacle. Inside the cloud. So the whole family of Israel could see it and continued throughout their journey. But the idea that God showed up and he says, I'm going to live in this tent that you built for me. He's way beyond it, but I'm going to show up in your presence. And that's huge, that God is personal with his people. And then over in 2 Chronicles, now the people are finally in the land. Saul was the king. Then he wasn't a very good king living in the land. Then David became the king. He was a great king, a man after God's own heart. And eventually his son Solomon was going to build a temple, which is basically just a permanent tabernacle. There's the difference between camping or living at home. Camping is all the fun stuff about living at home, except none of it's fun. Or you could just stay at home. That's personal. Anyway, It's a lot cheaper too. Anyway, but maybe you enjoy it. But the idea of a temple is a permanent place. And so now Solomon builds this temple, and a similar thing happens now. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of Yahweh. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of Yahweh filled the temple of Elohim. Because God showed up among his people. And just this idea, and for us, we're kind of like, okay, that's neat, it's really shiny and bright. But the fact that God isn't just out there, but present among his people. And this is huge. So, this idea of I am being there, God is with his creation. In your prime groups this week, if you're not signed up, please sign up for a group. You're going to have a chance to chew on some more passages to really kind of reinforce this idea of the Father is with us. The second thing is that the Son is among us. So we're understood. And so now God's not only a present among his people, but he kind of takes it to the next level. Takes it to the next level through Jesus. And again, in your primary, you're going to look at a bunch of different passages to really get a bigger picture, but I just want to drop in on a couple of them. First one is in John 1:14. And this is the beginning of John. We actually looked at this verse the very first week of the series, earlier in John chapter 1, about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I feel like we just sang about that too, or rapped about it again, whatever it is. But the Word is just another name for Jesus in John chapter 1 here. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So God, this God, which John chapter 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and nothing was created except through, all things were created through him, and nothing was created except by him. Meaning that Jesus was there at creation, creating with God the Father. And now it says here in John chapter 1, verse 14, that this Jesus became flesh. He took on skin. We call it incarnation. Incarne. In Spanish, that means in meat. In steak. Like Jesus came in flesh, became a human, and made his dwelling among us. You want to hear a cool thing? The New Testament word there, the Greek word for dwelling, is the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Because God came to dwell among his people with them. And then he goes on and says, we have seen his glory. This glory we've been talking about comes from the Father. Sorry, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. Now this Jesus, this God, who is not only with his creation, is now as one of his creation. He is among us. And so we are understood. Like we have a Father, we have a God through Jesus that understands us. And so when someone hurts us, Jesus understands that. When we're struggling over just the needs of someone around us, when we're struggling with our own worries, now Jesus never sinned. But he understands us because he's one of us. He is among us. And over in John chapter 1, actually still in John chapter 1, later, a bunch of verses later, there's a story of Jesus calling his followers, his disciples, the people that would, you know, follow him. And that's what a disciple was. A disciple is a follower of a rabbi, of a teacher. And it says, Philip went to look for Nathanael because Jesus had told Philip to follow him. And he went to look for Nathanael and said, and told him, we have found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. See, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, were waiting for this one, this Mashiach, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christos. All of those words mean the exact same thing. Messiah, Christos, Christ, anointed one. It's the one they were waiting for. And Philip says, we found him. He's here. He is among us. His name is Jesus. And he goes on and says, you know, can anything good come? Where's he from? He's from Nazareth. Oh, I heard a lot of bad things about Nazareth. Nothing good is from there. And he says, well, come and see for yourself. And the passage goes on, and Jesus actually knows about some things that Nathanael did, because we're running short on time. And then Nathanael exclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And this idea that Jesus came among us. And again, in your prime groups, you're going to look at a couple of passages that take this even further about this God that isn't unable to understand us. But he became one of us, so he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can understand our frailties. And this is huge. Jesus, God, became human, tabernacled among us, incarnation, in the flesh, in the meat, to become a human. So we're understood. So the things that you're going through, and you pray and say, God, this is so hard for me right now. God's like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm God, I don't understand. Good luck. No, in Jesus, he understands. And he created us too. That's a whole other level. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit is in us. So we're given help. And this idea of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. That the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. When we talk about, you know, in church world, people say, did you ask Jesus into your heart? Technically, you're asking the Holy Spirit into your heart. Because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. He, God the Spirit, lives in us if we are followers of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 28, this is that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and kind of appeared to different people. And now he's getting ready to leave the earth. He's getting ready to leave. He's a human being, a resurrected human. And he brings his disciples together and says in Matthew 28, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, meaning make other followers. Your job is to make more followers, to make more followers. Your job is to duplicate yourselves. And so in November, we're going to do a series called Duplicate. And we'll talk more about this passage. But you're to duplicate yourselves and baptizing them in the name of the Father. There's also going to be a baptism on the first week of November. So if you're interested in being baptized, you can talk to me about that. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, look, you're not alone. You're not going to be alone in this. I'm here. In the flesh, God understands. I'm leaving the earth, but I'm sending another one. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the helper, the one who comes alongside. And the Holy Spirit is coming, has come to dwell in those that follow Jesus. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of hits this straight on. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth, a church that he planted there, and this is a letter he wrote. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple. What's the temple? The temple is the dwelling place of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. He said, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That high price was the death of his son Jesus on the cross. So you must honor God with your body. That our bodies, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God lives in us as followers of Jesus. So we're given help. And again, in your prime groups, you're going to look at some more passages that really, this one's great, really add some depth to this about how even in our hard times and we don't know what to pray, that's okay. The Holy Spirit, he will help you pray. When you don't know what to pray. You're going through a difficult situation. That's okay. He will come alongside you and comfort you through the hard times. And so the idea that God is personal is a big deal. And I just, again, not walking out of here with all these checklists of things we're going to do and change. But just understand how incredible it is. That the Father is with us. So we're not alone. The Son is among us. Next slide, Isaac. So we're understood, and the Holy Spirit is in us, so we're given help. Like God chose to reveal himself in a personal way to his creation. And Moses says, well, who are you? Who am I going to tell them you are? He says, hey, we're on a first name basis. I am Yahweh. I am your God, and you are my people. And that's just the beginning with Moses. And then he says, you know, his son, my son Jesus is going to come and live among you. And God the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. This is a personal God. So we're not on our own. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to guess. We've got a God who is personal. Because God is I am, we can know him personally. We can know him on a first name basis. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to Moses that way and beginning you began at the beginning, at creation, but this idea of being connected and personal with your creation, with us. Thank you so much that we can know you personally. Thank you that we're not alone, that we're not having to figure this out, that you're not off and distant and by yourself, but that you are among us and that you care for us. And you're there for us. And you can help us and guide us. And I just thank you so much for Jesus, who came and died for us so that we could truly experience your glory. God, I just pray that you would help us to understand that idea that you are I Am, that you are Yahweh, that you are the God that we can know on a first name basis. Help us to understand that and allow that to just affect the way we view things. Affect the way we understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.